Merry Christmas from Whitcomb Ministries and Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd, glad that you're taking time during this busy weekend before Christmas to join us as we consider part two of the message on Our Wonderful Counselor. Dr. John Whitcomb has taken us deep into the larger context surrounding one of the most powerful prophetic promises of Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is the final program in our Christmas series and the conclusion of a longer series that we began this fall called Isaiah, the Lord is Salvation. If you are unable to join us for all of today's broadcast, or if you've missed any part of this series, we invite you to listen again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You can also browse through our library of more than 1,200 sermons there to find much more teaching on the great themes of Christmas. And every one of those audios will remind you powerfully that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. But right now, we join the congregation of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut once again, and with sincere gratitude for their fellowship with us in this ministry and allowing us to bring these messages to you. Dr. Whitcomb opens with a review, picking up in Isaiah chapter 10.
Verse 7, "Howbeit he, the Assyrian, meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so." He doesn't know he's an instrument of the God of Israel, or he would retire immediately from such operations. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he says, "Are not all my princes like kings?" And he goes down the list here, verse after verse, to describe the arrogance of the king of Assyria. So God says at the end of verse 12, "I'll punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks," because he says, verse 13, "By the strength of my hand I've done it, by my wisdom." See? And so forth, and so forth. But wait a minute. "Sir," says God to the king of Assyria, listen to this interaction going on here. Look at verse 15. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts send among the fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire." I'm going to destroy you, sir, for your attitude, your arrogance, your pride, your self-sufficiency before me. And who's going to do it? Verse 17, "The light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." Friends, I hate to mention this again. I was a soldier in Germany in the Second World War. So was my father. He was an officer over there. And we didn't realize, we had no comprehension how awful the Gestapo of Germany really was. What they did to the Jewish people and others. I'm talking about millions of people slaughtered, tortured, destroyed. We thought this must be the most horrible man who's ever lived, Adolf Hitler. He was totally depraved and demonic. I mean, we were learning more and more as years go by how awful it was, looking in retrospect, more details coming out. Survivors of the Holocaust telling us things, you see. Now, do I dare say this? God raised him up and used him. You see, Brother Whitcomb, you can't be serious. Our thrice holy God would never touch a monster like that. But that's the whole point of this chapter. The worst monarchs who've ever lived were elevated by God to function in special ways for a special purpose that only he knew at the time, but someday he'll tell us. But here's the hint right here. The Nazis, you see, in this past century, were the Assyrians of that time in the book of Isaiah, okay? Don't you think God knew all about what he would accomplish through Hitler among Jews? He was God's unique instrument to get millions of Jews out of Europe into the Holy Land. I mean, and I couldn't believe it. In 1948, just a couple years after I got back from Europe, Israel is now officially recognized as an independent nation. Who did that? I'd like to share a secret. God did. Be careful who you tell this to. God did that. He used a special instrument named Hitler, and others like him, of course, to get millions of Jews to think what? We're going back to Israel. We're going back to our land. We're out of here. Europe doesn't need us anymore. Europe doesn't want us. We're out of here. We're going. The Zionist movement was implemented enormously to get millions of Jews back to that land. Lord, I'm shocked. Aren't you contaminated by even touching instruments like Tiglath-Pileser III, Adolf Hitler, name them all. God is in total control. That's the whole point of Isaiah. He's in control of everybody all the time, every minute, night and day. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Let me never forget this. And so it'll come to pass, verse 20, in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped to the house of Jacob, see these Jews coming back to the promised land, shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Yes, verse 25, for yet a little while, God said, the indignation shall cease and mine anger in their destruction, and he will destroy those people who destroyed Israel. Here come the Assyrians, end of chapter 10. Step by step, they're going to come down to Jerusalem, sir. Get ready, they're coming. They're going to do a work of chastening under the hand of God. But I'll deal with them, verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bow of terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he'll cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Wheelie, you mean the mighty Assyrians are going to be smashed? Yes, of course, Isaiah lived to see it happen. In 701, one night, 185,000 Assyrians dropped dead. Sennacherib never recovered. That's putting it mildly. Just like Pharaoh lost his whole army, where? In the Red Sea, and the only survivor was the Pharaoh himself who went back to tell the people what happened to his army. My, God has special ways to deal with very evil people, especially one right here at Armageddon, whose name is the beast, who will have with him the false prophet under the jurisdiction of Satan. And God will deal with that trinity of evil drastically, catastrophically, and instantaneously at Armageddon. And then Israel will be released from its what? Oppressions. Never again will Israel be destroyed. No Israeli believer will ever be attacked successfully. I qualify that, because at the end of the millennium there'll be a temporary, momentary what release of Satan to show people where they belong and whom they love, but they will not succeed in touching, injuring, or killing a single believer at the end of the kingdom age. All right, God just has to give people in the kingdom a chance to choose whom they love. You see, you understand that's the point. They have to make a choice too, like every dispensation. Now, who's going to do all this? Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, Netzer, shall grow up out of his roots. That's Jesus, folks. And listen to the description of him. You say, how can he rule the world? Thank you for asking, God says. Now listen carefully to his qualifications. You ready? I just love it, don't you? Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who's that? Well, that's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's the spirit of counsel and might. That's the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It's almost like a divine candelabra. See, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the central stem of the candelabra. And then what? Wisdom and understanding. Then what? Counsel and might. Then what? Knowledge and fear of the Lord. And with those divine qualifications, the Messiah King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules the world, will do it how? Verse 3. He shall make a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He doesn't need evidence. He doesn't need proof. He doesn't need anything except his own infinite wisdom. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Friends, absolutely astonishing are the divinely described qualifications of Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Father in heaven, through the Holy Spirit, is so delighted to tell us how great his Son is. He just wants us to love his Son, to honor his Son, to believe in him, to obey him, to serve him. He says, I just can't wait to tell you more about him. And then follows something that is really amazing to me. When Jesus takes over the world, guess who will completely and permanently obey him? All the animals. Now, the people are going to have a problem. They have a sin nature. But every animal who enters the kingdom alive has no sin nature, and not even will he have the effects of the curse anymore. All animals will be what? Harmless, plant eaters, herbivores, friendly, beautiful, just like at the beginning of the world before the curse. I say, I can hardly believe this. Look at this. Look at this description, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, not the lamb inside the wolf anymore. There's a change for you. All lambs are saying, praise the Lord for Messiah. The Lamb of God will take care of those lambs. And the leopard shall die down with the kid, the baby goat, harmlessly feeding together. Look, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Here's a parade, friends, with a little child leading them with a deadly flesh eater and two plant eaters. And everybody's happy. Everybody's, you know, at peace and secure. And the cow and the bear shall feed. The bear won't threaten the cow. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, friends, you know what will have to happen to lions? They'll be miraculously restored to their primeval condition of being plant eaters. Now, that's what Peter said in his great statement in Acts 3. There will be a restoration, apokatastasis, a restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets since the world began. All animals will become what? Totally harmless again. This is described again in Ezekiel 34, Hosea chapter 2. This is implied in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that the whole world was made subject to vanity, not by reason of itself, some inherited defect, but by reason of him who subjected the same, that the creation itself shall be released from the bondage of corruption. It just groans and travails in pain. All the animals, if you could just hear them, saying, you people cursed us. You brought a curse on us. We don't like you. But Jesus will come and rescue us from you people and restore us to our primeval perfection. My, look at this. And keep reading. Look at this. Verse 8. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of an asp, that's a deadly snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den, another kind of a deadly viper. And then you say, oh no, 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 no problem, no problem. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, my kingdom, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All schools, friends, graduate schools, universities, colleges will be conspicuous for the lack of any teaching on evolutionism. I just thought I'd mention that. Lord, amazing. The whole world will be what? Purged and purified of false teaching. My, perfect government, perfect environment, perfect education, perfect religion focused in Jerusalem, of course, at the temple, through Israeli Zadokian priests. And I say, Lord, who's going to do all this? Verse 10, God, the Spirit can't wait to tell you who's going to do it. In that day there should be a root of Jesse, that is Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign of the people to it, that root, that standard, that quality person, that God-man. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Yes, friends. All Gentiles will seek Jesus of David. You see, all through the Old Testament, friends, we have to be careful about this. And I do too. This is a struggle. Israel was a chosen nation, but God is no respecter of persons. You say that's a contradiction. If he chose just one nation, that must mean he's discriminating against other nations, namely Gentiles, non-Israelites. But the purpose of choosing Israel was what? To reach Gentiles. Just to have a visual aid, a model of what believing people are like. And to create with them an appetite, a hunger, a thirst, a desperation to come to the God of Israel. Now, of course, in Jesus' day, and in the days of the New Testament, many thousands of Gentiles, as you know, came to synagogues because they could see immediately, clearly, a vast difference between the God of Israel and their own pagan, horrible deities. They were carnal, wicked, you know, beings. I mean, it's when you delve into just a little bit of what paganism was like and the kinds of gods they worshipped, you'd be shocked. Shocked, horrified, disgusted. And so Israel was to be a light to reflect something of the glory of God to attract the Gentile world to the Lord. And you know what's going to happen, don't you, during the last 1260 days of the 70th week of Daniel, the last 42 months before the second coming, you know what's going to happen? 144,000 Israeli preachers, evangelists, will go to every Gentile on this planet and preach the gospel of Jesus Messiah, and millions will be saved. Here's how Jesus described it, you remember. This gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed to all nations, and then shall the end come. That's Israelis preaching to Gentiles, which they should have been doing for the last thousands of years, and have miserably failed. By the way, the church hasn't done that much better. I always want to add that footnote. We haven't been a marvelous example to Jews of how godly people function, you see. And I say, now, Lord, that is amazing. You're going to use Jews to win millions of Gentiles. Of course, most of them will be beheaded by the Antichrist for their faith. And I have been told this several times. I haven't had opportunity to check this out. But I have been told by several people that seem to know what's happening today, that today millions of Muslims are showing a new fascination with Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the God and Father of Jesus Christ, because he's so obviously totally different from the God they worship. They're fascinated. They're hearing it on, you know, on recordings and on internet, and they're learning more and more, and they see how Christians react to persecution. And millions of them, not all, have turned to Christ. In fact, how can we know? Because the minute they tell anybody they're saved, they're killed. But that's, you see, what's going to happen here. Millions of Gentiles, obviously including Muslims, and you name them all, will hear the truth about God through Jewish evangelists and will believe in him. And, of course, they will be among those who will be raised from the dead in the final phase of the first resurrection, as all tribulation martyrs and pre-Pentecost saints will be raised to join Christians coming down from heaven for the inaugural banquet of the kingdom age. And I say, Lord, this is absolutely spectacular what you've told us will happen. By the way, every Jew on earth will be there for that occasion. Even every Jew now in America will be there. You say, where does it say that? Here's the only verse I've ever found that tells you about America in the Bible. Ezekiel 37 says he will bring all Jews from their graves. America is the biggest grave for unregenerate Jews in the world. He's going to take every Jew out of this country and bring back to that land for that occasion. And this will be the second return. The second one. You say, second. What's the first one? The first return, which was supernatural and total, was from Egypt. Now, it took 40 years for them to get into the promised land, but they all got there. You see, they were still alive, I'm saying. Okay? Now, what's the second return? Now, watch carefully. Verse 11. Are you there? Isaiah 11:11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, all these countries of the world. Verse 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from of four corners of the earth. That means the whole planet earth. And he's going to transform these Jews so that in verses 13 and 14, the Jews will all be friendly with each other again. Ephraimites and people from Judah, all of them in a unity, you see. And they'll combine, all Israelites will possess Transjordan, see Moab and Edom and Ammon, verse 14. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That's the barrier to getting to Egypt, through that body of water down there. And his mighty hand will shake his hand over the river, that's Euphrates, shall smite it into seven streams, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Now you see, here's where we have to be careful. There's been more than one return of Jews to the Holy Land. The last really significant one was under the leadership of whom? Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. That was the return from Babylon with 50,000 Jews. Okay, but look, that was only a partial return. Hundreds of thousands stayed in Babylon, never went back. Okay, and furthermore, it wasn't supernatural either, like coming out of Egypt, which is total and supernatural. Later, there was another inauguration of Israel under the Maccabees, remember? But that wasn't supernatural. See? And wasn't total. And then after Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, there was another effort to bring Israel back to the land under Bar Kokhba, but that wasn't supernatural, it wasn't total, it was a very miserable effort to restore Israel. It resulted in further dispersion by the Roman armies. It was a catastrophe. And what about the Zionist movement of the last 100+ years? It has not been supernatural, and it has not been total, you see. But when God brings back every Jew from all over the world supernaturally, totally, that will be the second return at the inauguration, you see, of the kingdom age. That's what Isaiah predicts in this amazing chapter. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this amazing insight you've given us. Like it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And when the Jews get there, God has already prepared a song for them. I wonder if our brother here might be there to help lead the singing. Thank you. Can't wait. Are you ready to hear the hymn that they'll sing when they arrive in the promised land at the beginning of the millennium? This is the entire 12th chapter. I'm going to read to you the whole chapter 12 of Isaiah. Are you ready? And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention of that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Are you ready for this, folks? For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's pray. Father Heaven, I just thank you for the marvelous prophecies you entrusted to Isaiah the prophet 2,700 years ago. I'm continually refreshed, encouraged, amazed, astounded, and shocked even at what you have condescended graciously to tell us about the destiny of the world. And it's all because of the light that's going to shine, and that's Jesus himself, apart from which there's nothing but spiritual darkness everywhere. Now help us to, Father, grasp the basics of Isaiah's messages and live this out day by day as you give us opportunity in our prayer life, our walk with you, our relationships, our witness, our testimony, our ministries, whatever it may be, mother, father, child, husband, wife, friend, neighbor, loved one, whatever it may be, is our sphere of ministry. Yes, even to the ends of the earth, in this final day of the church age. Bless Middletown Bible Conference. Bless this wonderful New England testimony that you've raised up here at such a time as this. May we live to see, Father, perhaps, yes, today, the beginning of the end of the world, as you have told us. Thank you, Father, for I pray this prayer in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
With that closing prayer, we end our preparations for this Christmas season of 2018. We trust that our program has been a real help toward making your Christmas both meaningful and memorable this year. During the next 2 days, please be sure to join us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries for more thoughts that will help you prepare for his coming. And as always, we invite you to visit our website, whitcombministries.org. But for now, for Dr. John Whitcomb and all of us here at Encounter God's Truth, I'm Wayne Shepherd, wishing you and yours a wonderful Christmas day as you celebrate the birth of our wonderful Counselor. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Merry Christmas.